Well, good evening. Great to be here. I am really sorry about this morning. You know, I've gone back to my little notebook. This computer was great, but things disappear from it. They're supposed to be stored in the clouds, but I never got them back. And one of them was my booking with you. Fortunately, I had a morning commitment to my own assembly. It was in a special series. I couldn't change it, but you're very flexible, and I'm glad I could come tonight. It's amazing how you forget people's names and faces, and I forgot what a fun. I can't open this thing, man. You forget. Actually, I do have a hand surgery, so I'm unusually weak in the hand. And although I'm weak in the head a little bit too. I drove down here with a brother who told me all about being a paramedic. And I was thinking about the message and the big family. I came over to Jake's this afternoon and never seen so many kids in one place. But after 5 minutes, I said, by the way, what do you do for a living? So if he spreads a story about my forgetfulness, it's not. It's just an inability to recall. I have a very fine memory. I just can't remember the names, only the Martins and a few important people. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. I apologize, no PowerPoint. COVID messed me up big time. I got to be preaching on Zoom almost every week and recording. And I preached away at my bookshelves, so PowerPoint went by the board. And actually, if I'd known all these young people were here eager to learn science, I would have brought something to make my last attempt to burn down the chapel. So I can't even do what the Lord did and create a bottle of a glass of wine out of water. But you'll be good. And may sing for you halfway through the sermon. How would that be? All right, anyway, it's seriously nice to be here. We're going to talk from 1 Kings 19. I want to talk tonight about how God transforms a depressed man from fear to faith. And just see how God does those things. I'm doing this because this coronavirus, which is still around, but we're at last I'm able to see smiling faces. That's wonderful. You know, for the last months I've been saying things that I thought were humorous. I have no idea whether people are groaning or smiling. So this is wonderful. But that coronavirus combined with the economy and this awful global unrest today, it's created an unusual amount of fear and frustration among people. And I've had non-Christian people saying, they know I'm a Christian, they say, what's God doing? Well, I want to talk a bit about what God can do, and of course we know God's in control, but I've even come across quite strong believers. I mean, people who've known much blessing in their Christian life beginning to falter. And it has occurred to me that even strong believers can sometimes show more fear than faith. And there's an outstanding example in Elijah. So I want to talk about that so we see how God handles it. Because it's important, if you have a downturn and you begin to be fearful and doubting, if that happens, it's so important to see how God remains faithful. That God is actually waiting to renew and bless you. And he will do that. He's always ready. Remember this. Some of you young people, you remember this in your life. God is always ready to take you from where you are, wherever you are, to where he wants you to be. And it's a wonderful thing to be where God wants you to be. I'm old enough to tell you from experience. I can't give my testimony tonight. I want to preach from this chapter. But I know that it's wonderful for God to take us where he wants us to be. And that's what happens here. This is Because where God wants you to be in general is to a new place of faith and joy. And Elijah is such an encouraging example of God doing this. I mean, you think about Elijah. Well, I'm sure most of you know a great deal about him. He was a great prophet. I mean, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, he's the one that seemed to do more miracles. He had more victory. In the chapter preceding the one our brother read, in chapter 18, he had a great victory. He showed courage. He showed faith. I mean, yeah, I just remind you of a few things if you've just forgotten your Sunday school lessons about Elijah. I mean, three times he was fed by God's supply. Once God fed him with ravens. Then once he used a widow. And the story we're reading tonight is an angel. I mean, people talk about food delivery service, Uber Eats. And I live in a seniors community now of bungalow condos, and we're always getting these food delivery trucks coming in. People don't seem to cook anymore. But this was unbelievable. God's delivery service. And in fact, chapter 17 and 18 of 1 Kings, which precedes the one that we read, they're packed with God enabling... Elijah did miracles. I mean, chapter 17, he dealt with the drought. He brought the drought. By verse 14 in chapter 17, remember that meal and oil that was multiplied? And then astoundingly, in verse 22 of chapter 17, a child's restored to life. Chapter 18, the great chapter, I'll come back to that, but the sacrifice is consumed by fire. Rain is brought by verse 41. I mean, Elijah did, through God's power, of course, what we think only God could do, but God did them through Elijah. I mean, he twice raised the dead. That's astounding. There's only three recorded raising of the dead in the life of Christ. And Peter and Paul, they only had one each. Elijah's outstanding. And I say all this because 1 Kings 19 is a real surprise. And it's a good thing it's in the Bible, because sometimes we're surprised that we've slumped. We get depressed. Things don't seem what they used to be. I mean, in chapter 18, which we didn't read, but you'll remember the story, I'll remind you, Elijah sees great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. So it's very surprising to find him in chapter 19, he's so depressed, so fearful that he wanted to die. I mean, this is Elijah. So don't think, oh, it could never happen to me. I mean, I'm a strong believer. Because Elijah's experience is a stark reminder that even the most exemplary believers can, if circumstances change for the worse in their lives and tragedies come, they can get to the place where they shouldn't be, of course, and that's depressed and fearful. And it's important to see in 1 Kings 18, Elijah's seen as a man of prayer, his great faith, power. He triumphed over the evil forces that threatened Israel. What he demonstrated was total confidence in God. And then in chapter 19, his life's simply threatened by this queen Jezebel. And what happens? Elijah begins to look at things upside down. You be careful about this. He sees God in the light of his circumstances, frightening circumstances. Instead, and I hope you'll remember this, you see your circumstances, however bad they might be, in the light of God's power and God's promises. We have an omnipotent God who's made wonderful promises. That's the lens we need to look through. But here, fear replaces faith. Just remember the preceding chapter. We didn't read it, but he showed such courage in front of 450 men. And they were totally opposed to who he was and what he did. This is like when you face fierce opposition from non-Christians. I mean, these prophets of the false god Baal, I mean, they were armed with lances and swords, and as surely as they slashed themselves with them in frustration when Baal didn't come through, as we wouldn't expect him to. But they might just as well have slashed Elijah. But you see, Elijah saw God respond to his prayer. I mean, God came down in mighty power and just vanquished the prophets of Baal. Now, after that bravery, I mean, shown before hundreds of armed men, now he's panicking before one wicked woman, Jezebel, who in verse 2 of 19 sends him a death threat. Now, death threats are disquieting. I've only had one in my life, I've got to tell you this. Of course, it's many years ago. I've been retired from Mercer for quite a while now. I won't tell you how long, but I was sitting in my office preparing a lecture when security called me. And they said, "Have you been saying anything controversial in your class?" Oh, I said, "No, I'm just talking about quantum mechanics. Some people think that's controversial, but why?" Well, they said, "Scrawled across the blackboard in the auditorium where you teach chemistry was this message, 'Humphreys must die.'" Oh, I said, "Don't take any notes. That's a disgruntled student, probably failed a chemistry test. They do it all the time." "Oh, no, no," I said, "we got to take it seriously." For a week, they had a watch on my office. They were dogging me all around campus. I must say, it became disquieting. And I never took it seriously, but Elijah did, because this came from a powerful and wicked queen. It shook Elijah, and I can understand that. I mean, it shook me up a bit. I wonder if this is serious. But you see, as I thought about this, you know, it seems that Elijah's faith that had been so strong was placed more on his own expectations of God rather than on the sovereign God himself. I mean, God is the one who we must always trust to do or allow to be done whatever he judges to be right and just. We don't call the shots. We sang, "Have thine own way," that he calls the shots. And it's actually a common disappointment, a cause of disappointment. Well, we're not really counting on God, the omnipotent one, to do what he wants to do and what he knows is best. But instead, we're counting on him doing what we hope he'll do. We all have hopes and aspirations. We hope God will do this. And when God doesn't act in a way we hope or we think he ought to act, then our mood could spiral down. And this seemed to have happened to Elijah. He didn't expect this. I mean, God's come through for him. Who didn't expect a death threat? You know, if you begin to be doubting God and your mood's dropping, always remember the great promise of Jeremiah 29:11. I'm sure you know this well. I love the way it's written in the Living Bible. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, the Lord," says the Lord. This is the Lord. "They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What I like about that is God says, "I know. I know." Never doubt. We have an omnipotent God. He knows. And his plans are to give us hope in the future. Never think, "God's let me down because he didn't do what I hoped he would do." Now, of course, Elijah's victory in 18, as I said, makes his response so unexpected and surprising. What does it say in verse 3? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Just on the strength of Jezebel's warning, he runs in panic. And before we know it, he's sitting there disconsolate, dejected. He's under a tree and he's wanting to die. I mean, you don't get much lower than this. You see, discouragement and depression, it can sometimes come when you least expect it. But what you're going to see tonight is, just as God moved to encourage and restore Elijah, he'll do that for you. I want you to remember, whatever circumstances you get into, God can and will renew you so you again just fully trust his power and plans. I know a young lady who did something that she regretted, something sinful earlier in her life. Now, as a mature woman, she's saying, God can never use me because of what I did. God renews, God forgives if we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive. And this is the message, that we have to count on God's renewal. And we're going to see how he does it tonight. And in these troubled days, it is easy to fall into thinking of looking at life through the circumstances. It's difficult. Instead, and I'm saying this again, look at your circumstances through the lens of God's promises. They're what you can count on. The backwards way of looking at things, it sows seeds of doubt. You know, one little aside on this, as I think about this dreadful downturn of Elijah, is that Scripture never conceals or excuses the blemishes and faults and the failures of its heroes. And that's important because it's one of the many, many pointers to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Scripture is a divinely given record that reveals God's plans and purposes. A human writer, he'd gloss over this stuff. We won't mention those downfall things, but there are many examples in Scripture. I mean, you think of, well, Abraham, the great patriarch, Abraham, man. Abraham counsels his wife. They're going into Egypt. There's a famine. He counsels his wife to lie. He's thinking of his own skin. And he says, just say you're my sister. It's all go well with me. I mean, to look after himself, he's counseling a lie. Well, the Scripture records that. You think of David. He slays Goliath. I'm called after David because my parents said he's a man after God's own heart, and I'm thankful for having a name that means that. But think of him. I mean, they're about to go to war against the kings. He's embroiled in adultery and murder. David. But when you read the Scriptures, God renews them and he uses them mightily. Never think God can't use you renewed in a mighty way. But it is a little thought about the inspiration of Scripture, and we should all be encouraged by the way the Lord remains ready to restore and use those who fail and disappoint him. You have a preacher tonight who's failed many times. I've disappointed the Lord. If you don't want a sinner preaching, hey, don't invite me back, because you know, we're all saved by grace, and we need that renewing strength. In the case of Elijah, this outstanding example, what we find is, well, he turned his eyes away from looking to God for guidance and for power, and he focused on his circumstances and on himself. Don't do that. Thinking of yourself and your circumstances and forgetting God's power. And it's just not what you would expect, given all you know about his remarkable life. And think about what a renewal, man, when we get to the end of the story. It's a complete restoration. It's a fantastic, it's a happy ending story, which I like. Just let me remind you, I'm interrupting my own sermon, but that's okay, I want you to get this. Don't forget this man who's depressed, suicidal. Recall, he was caught up into heaven without dying. And there's only two recorded in Scripture. Of course, the Lord is an exceptional case in everything, but there's only one other. Hebrews 11:5 says, Enoch was known as a man who pleased God. And it says in Scripture he was not, because God took him. So that's Elijah with Enoch and Jesus, the only three that ascended directly to heaven. And of course, with the Lord, as with everything, John 8:29, I always do those things that please the Father. Said of Enoch, he was a man who pleased God, but our Lord Jesus, our ascended Lord, always do those things that please the Father, he said. But all these ascended directly to heaven, I think they're just prototypes of a generation of believers that will be caught up to heaven in the rapture. Oh, I'm looking for that. I'm listening and looking for that. I don't know when the Lord's coming. Nobody knows. We're in good company. The angels don't know. Even Jesus, the Father, knows. So we'll just be ready. So I'm not predicting the day of the Lord's coming, but I'm saying I'm ready and looking forward to the rapture. But let's read this, 2 Kings 2:11. This is what happened to Elijah. Elijah and Elisha, this is later, went on and they were talking. And behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. That's a great ending. Now, while I'm on about what happened to Elijah, in the New Testament, Elijah appeared with Moses and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talked with the Lord concerning his death. Wonderful event in the afterlife. And I find it so encouraging to see how God rescues Elijah. He's rescued from the valley of fear and despair, and he eventually finds himself on the mountain discussing with Jesus and Moses what is the most important event in human history. You don't get promoted to much better than that. So it's an awesome renewal. So let's get down to it. I mean, Howard, what did God do to take Elijah from where he was? Terrible place, depressed, suicidal, wanting to die, to where God wanted him to be. Wonderful place. Well, God took 3 steps. I'm missing my PowerPoint. I should have them up, but you can remember these. God took 3 steps. Verses 5-8, God refreshes Elijah physically and emotionally. That's step 1. God refreshes Elijah physically and emotionally. 9-14, God reveals himself personally and gently. And then the great climax, 15-21, God renews Elijah's purpose and mission. So God refreshes, God reveals, God renews. So let's look at those steps. Step 1 is very important. God refreshes Elijah physically in verses 5-8 and emotionally. Because God meets all our needs. Let's not forget that those physical needs we have, those emotional needs, as well as the spiritual needs, God meets them. And in verse 5, God moved to meet Elijah's physical need. Let's read that. He lay down, slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." Isn't that thoughtful? The first step in God's recovery program is to feed him and put him to bed. I mean, how practical is God? You see, a good part of Elijah's problem at this point was simply that he was suffering from sheer physical weariness and dehydration. And what he needed, he needed a good night's sleep, he needed rehydrating, and he needed food. I can understand that. I think I got a gene from my father. I call it hunger grumpiness. If I miss lunch, I have to say to my wife, Jane, I have to say, "Don't worry about anything I say. It's my low blood sugar speaking." Because I get difficult when my blood sugar drops. So I understand this. God dealt with that physical need in a wonderful way, and that was number 1. But there was an emotional problem. The second need is emotional. We read in verse 8, "He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Well, what does that mean? Mount Horeb, by the way, is just another name for Mount Sinai. So don't be confused. They each identify the location where God formed his covenant with Israel. You know, after their escape from Egypt, that's where God spoke. And Elijah is led by God to this place, the place of holy memories. Now, this is very important, you see. It wasn't an arbitrary choice, because Sinai stood forever as a reminder to Israel that God's power and God's grace are unstoppable. And Elijah went right back to the place where Moses stood before the rock, and the rock gushed forth water. So he couldn't help but be reminded emotionally of the tremendous adequacy of God. You couldn't be on Sinai. You couldn't be by that rock as a prophet like Elijah and think God was inadequate. No, he thought of all that God could do. I mean, this sacred place, Mount Sinai, gave Elijah such a great emotional boost. But more important, thirdly, God met Elijah's deep spiritual need. And that's one we all have. We all have a need for a personal revelation of God himself. I mean, not just talks on what God could do, not just what God could provide for us, I'm doing that tonight, but who God is and what he wants from us. We need that. We need to know the nature of God and what we have to do for God. Because God's a personal God. God's a God who wants to be with you as a friend. He wants to guide you in his life. He's a patient and kind God. And really, the only obstacle is whether or not you're prepared to accept that and be responsive to him. So that's a challenge. Now, are you ready to let the Lord be all he could be in your life? And we need to realize that this step one is important. God refreshes us, but then step two, 9 through 14 is the key. God reveals himself personally and gently. Because in 1 Kings 19:19, Elijah's going into the cave. He's spending the night there. This was after he'd been strengthened by God. And in the cave, God asked him an important question. The word of the Lord came to him. He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" I mean, that's a very important question. It's a wake-up question. It was designed to get Elijah to think, "What's brought me to this place?" And it's a pitiful reply. Listen, he said, the answer actually reveals his state of mind. He said, "Well, I'm the only one left." He said, verse 14, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, and I'm the only one left." He's talking about himself. "I have to do everything around here." And when that threefold I comes into your conversation, it's me, it's me, it's me. You fall into a self trap. He'd fall into the notion of believing he was the only one doing anything. Well, I've been there. I mean, when our assembly was at a low point, I found myself saying to Vivian, "I'm the only one that does anything." Of course, not true at all. But if you find yourself with that talking about yourself and thinking you're the only one, you fall into the notion that you're the only one, then you're in great danger. That's where Elijah was. In fact, let me remind you, and we talked about this in a prayer meeting, the main reason we've shown any faithfulness to God is because we've been kept by God's power. Peter says that, 1 Peter 1:5, he said, "We, through faith, are shielded by God's power." So don't go around bragging about what you've done. It's God's power to help us that we rely on. It's as we cooperate with God that we achieve things. In Elijah's case, yes, God's taking care of his physical, his emotional need. Now he's focusing on that spiritual problem. He has to deal with Elijah's self-pity. And he does this, as he so often does, when he heals our confusion and sin. What he does is give a fresh revelation of himself to Elijah. It's something we need. We need it regularly. You know, one of the great blessings of assemblies like this is that breaking of bread service, because it's a weekly opportunity to encounter God personally, to see afresh, see every week what God has done for us in Christ. And that's a personal encounter. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's the thing that really can keep us moving. So in verse 11, God said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And he said, "Behold, the Lord passed by." And so the prophet standing there is standing by the door of the cave. And first there's a tremendous hurricane. It swept around Sinai. It was so strong, so powerful. The rocks began to loosen and they fell around Elijah. And that was followed by that tempest was followed by an earthquake. And the ground trembled and shook under Elijah. Man, things were moving. And after that, a tremendous electric storm, lightning leaped from crag to crag, flashing around him. But after that, and this is so important, after the fire, after God demonstrated his power, there's a gentle voice of stillness. And in that silence, in that stillness, Elijah's suddenly aware that God's with him. And God comes again with that challenging question. And I love the NIV version of verse 12. It said, he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" in a gentle whisper. This is God getting close with that challenge. What are you doing here? And Elijah was to learn that the still small voice of an awakened sense of God's presence is the most powerful force in all the world. If you want to have a powerful force in your life, just listen to the Lord. He speaks, not in earthquakes, not in loud, in a still small voice. Because God always works. People say to me, "What's God doing today?" God works when things seem to be at a standstill, when things seem utterly hopeless, when nothing seems to be happening. Because our omnipotent God has a program that he continues to fulfill. He will fulfill his purpose, whatever we think. And when we think he's absent from our affairs, as many unbelievers keep asking me, "Where's God in all this?" I see, God's active. In fact, I would say that when God seems to be doing nothing to us, often the greatest things are taking place. I mean, you think of Paul. Think of Paul, he's sidelined in prison. He's stuck there, handwriting those long, painful letters. He's in isolation, chained to a soldier. And he longed to be free. He must have been saying, "Where's God in all this?" He wanted to preach to people. He wanted to reach the regions beyond. He wanted to move out. Listen, Paul had no idea that what he was writing would, in God's purpose, change the entire history of the world. How could he know what he was doing? You see, we've got to remember God's priorities are not like ours. He's particularly concerned with what's going on in our hearts and minds. You say, "Where's God?" He's working on you. That wrong attitude. He's working. He had to do that with Elijah. Let's work on your attitude, because a changed attitude is so often the key to a transformed life. If you're spiraling down, look at your attitude. That's what happened with Elijah. His attitude was changed as God revealed himself in a still small voice. And to get God's answer, if you're struggling to get the guidance of the Lord, you often need to quiet your spirit and just be still and listen to the Spirit's prompting. I'm calling on you. We live such busy lives. Make space in your busy life to hear his gentle voice. But don't wait till you feel like hiding in a cave or a closet. You know, I often play a little song, and I'm going to ask just for a break if wherever the sound man is, he could play this. Could just play that 1 minute clip. This is just a minute. I play this song often before my devotional. It's a lovely prayer, and you know it. Let's just hear it.
Let all to you be yielded. I am not my own.
That's what I wanted. Thank you. I mixed the clips, but it's Speak Lord in the Stones. I play that. It's a wonderful prayer. And you need to count on the promises of God when you pray that. Think of Isaiah 40. Man, you know the end of that great chapter, 20 through 31. It said he gives strength to the weary, power to the weak. It's a weary and a weak. And it says, those who wait on the Lord, it's waiting, it's listening. They'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Absolute opposite to depression and stuck in a cave. Now, quiet waiting is difficult. But that's when our strength and spiritual power can be renewed. You know, I love that about mounting up with wings like eagles. I don't know if I've ever watched an eagle soar. I mean, eagles don't flap their wings like this furiously to try and get up there. You know what they do? They just open them up. And they soar without effort because they position their wings so they can soar in the air currents, right above the storms. Actually, they love the strong winds because they soar higher. And it's just a beautiful little image in Isaiah 40 of quiet waiting on God, because that enables us to soar, not sink in despair. And as we open our hearts to God and let him speak, we can soar like eagles in the currents of his love. Beautiful image. But I noticed the time, and let me get to that step three, most important. Thirdly, we'll see how God renews Elijah's purpose and mission. You see, while Elijah was despairing, a future God was planning it. Never forget that. God has your future planned. So the Lord said to him, verse 15, go back, anoint Hazael king, anoint Jehu king over Israel, anoint Elisha to succeed you. Notice that. He said, I preserved 7,000 in Israel, all loyal to me. They've not bowed down to Baal. And this is the key. Listen to this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. If you want to see a positive change in your life, note the start. It's always the same. It was obedience. Elijah went from there. That's where the new start came. You see, God's a God of renewal. God's a God of new beginnings. What he just asked for us is that we turn around, come back to him in obedience and trust. It's not complicated. There was to be a new king in Israel. There was to be a new prophet who proclaimed the word of God with greater power. He had double the spirit of Elijah on him. And Elijah was incredibly powerful. But how little that discouraged and fearful Elijah was counting on the Lord. And listen, how little we are counting on him and on the might and power of God and on his promises, if we think that any circumstance in our life is more than God can handle, or even think God's not in complete control. God is in control, and he moves with undeviating purpose. He moves through all history in every individual life, and that includes yours, to fulfill his purpose. You see, the ultimate cure for despondency is to totally trust God whatever happens in your life. And that's what Elijah found, and we'll finish. But listen, get this. Our eternal, unchanging, omnipotent God, the one who restored and recommissioned Elijah, took him from as low as you can get to as high as you can dream to go, is the God that can do it for you too. You know, in these days of 20-second sound bites and constant bad news, don't watch the news when you're trying to get to sleep, man. It's a bad habit I've got. It's such a challenge to slow down and just apply the words of Psalm 46:10 to our lives. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and just know that I'm God. Because that's the first step to renewed joy and effective service for the Lord. I've got to say, if this pandemic has brought any blessing, maybe it is. It's forced some of us to slow down. I've had to stay home. and pray quietly the little song we heard. Ask the Lord just to speak in the stillness. You do that, and God will bless you enormously. But I think we should sing. It's 8 o'clock. Can we sing a couple of verses? Let's sing 452. No, 500. I changed it. Yes, 500. Because the secret, first and last. Are you okay with this? Didn't warn you, but you know what you're doing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sorry to wake you up. You ready? First and last, trust and obey, remaining seated. Lord, help us to do it, we pray. We thank you for your restoring power, and we pray that as we look ahead and think through these difficult days, and we certainly want to pray for the displaced, awful situation that people are in Europe today, and we pray that you will help us to realize you're in control and to trust you, and above all, to obey your word. May we do that for your glory, and it will be for our blessing. And we ask for that blessing on this congregation as we go tonight, grateful to you that you're an omnipotent, faithful God. And we look to you to restore and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.